Have you ever heard one of those stories where a person of faith sets out to do the right thing and every step of the way details work out that are so impossibly good, it has to be that God's hand is involved? You ever heard one of those stories? I've told some of those stories. I've lived through some of those stories where every single thing that needs to happen to make this impossibly good outcome arrive takes place one bit after another. So there's just no question that God made that happen. You've lived through that, haven't you? Have you seen that or heard of it, haven't you? This morning, I want to know if you've ever lived through the exact opposite. I mean that you decide on a good step of faith, some next step that you're sure God wants you to take, and as you begin to take that step, instead of everything going right, things that you didn't even know could go wrong, go wrong. Have you ever had that experience? Where it seems like if there is an unseen hand that is behind the curtain directing things, it must be a really malevolent, evil, bad hand. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Where nothing that should come to pass comes to pass, but in fact, it's quite the opposite. Years ago, before this church was Park Church, when we were called Outreach Red Bank, and we met for a number of years in the center of Red Bank, and some of you were around during those times, you might recall the uncanny series of closed doors for us as a ministry. It seemed like every time we got some momentum and did something great, a door was closed. This place asked us to leave, and that place asked us to leave, and we worked really hard always to do the things that God wanted us to do. And some of you will remember the Hamilton building. I know a few of you are feeling sick in your stomachs right now. Others know. The Hamilton building was beautifully located right across the street from Riverside Gardens. We had been removed from a place where we were doing great work for God's kingdom, and we had to find an alternative, and a lot of hours and a lot of energy and resources went into finding the perfect place to meet, the Hamilton building. And then there was a whole crew of young adults and high school students and other seriously invested leaders who put time and energy and paint and decor. Magnetic walls were created. Walls were taken down. This facility was made perfect for our ministries. On Sunday morning after worship, we all went over and saw the space. We prayed that God would let us use it for his good purposes. There was a meeting on Tuesday night, on Wednesday night, and on Thursday night. The third meeting, high school ministry, a loud knock on the door from the upstairs neighbor in the building, who is a psychotherapist whose meetings happen every night of the week. And he simply announces, "I cannot do psychotherapy with the loudness from you all." And he didn't say you all, but that's what I said. And that was it. One single week of ministry in that building. You remember that, don't you? Why is it that when people of faith set out to do the things that God calls them to do, that they will often encounter uncanny roadblocks and resistance? Some of you who are familiar with the substance of faith as it's presented in the scriptures will know these words. Would you listen to these words? Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Have some of you heard those words? These were the words written by one follower of Jesus who knew that every time a man or a woman sets out on the good path of walking by faith, the moment they decide, "I will follow Jesus and I will go on the path through life that I meant to go on," this man, Paul, who wrote those words, knew that the instant that happens, there are unseen forces that are absolutely aligned against God's purposes, which spring into action to make it so you give up and stop walking by faith. This is not something that we talk about an awful lot together as a gathering, but it is something that is described repeatedly in the scriptures. That when men and women, ordinary people, any one of you, decide it's time for me to start trying to follow after God's path, that immediately there are forces that want you to give up because of how good it will be for you and for the world around you, and they spring into action to make you give up and stop. And today, this morning, is the last time we'll gather together around this subject of walking by faith. And our hope as a church is that each one of you would make progress walking by faith. And so, to wrap up this time together, I want to set before you a truth that is difficult but very important. And that truth is that when you decide to walk by faith, there are forces that are against you that are trying to prevent you from making progress. And I want you to look at them clearly this morning. And I want you to see a very plain and simple theological truth declared by Paul and a story that illustrates it, and for this reason. And this is the reason, ready? So that you don't give up. So that you don't stop and run away. It's as simple as that. I want you to look at another set of words written by the author who wrote about those spiritual forces of darkness. His name is Paul, and this is a prayer that he prayed, and it is my prayer for you this morning, just as it was his prayer for the people that he worked with, and it's a prayer that asks for vision to see God's power. Listen carefully to Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Here's what Paul wrote. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know. And now there's going to be three things that he wants the readers and us to know. All three of them I'm going to read, but we're going to talk about one of them. So that you may know what is, first, the hope to which he has called you. Secondly, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And then thirdly, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power? That third is what I want to set before you this morning, and I want you to see in the way that Paul prays so that your heart's eyes would be opened to notice that third phrase. Look at it again. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power? Paul knew and frequently described the fact that there is spiritual resistance that will come up against every person who seeks to follow God, but he also knew more emphatically that there was power that God had for everyone who would follow him that was greater by far than any force of evil or resistance that could be marshaled against the faithful. Did you hear that? That's it. I want you to take that idea, and I want it to sit in your heart so that you have confidence and strength. Let's think about what Paul is praying for here and understand the assumptions that are behind his prayer. He asks that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. This is a poetic image that's quite beautiful, unless you're a very literal person, and then it's kind of weird to think about a literal heart with eyes. And now that's in my head, and I got to get it out of there because it's gross. Paul knew that when you walk through life, there will be many things that are true which you just can't see. There will be many facts of faith that are not available to ordinary vision. And Paul knew this theologically because of his understanding of God and his relationship with God, but he also knew it through experience, that there will be many times that you are walking on a path and you think you see the reality around you, but you just don't see it. And you've had this experience, haven't you? Where you were sure you saw everything, but you didn't? There is that, but on a deeper level, there is the truth that Paul knew theologically that there are spiritual realities that escape ordinary vision. And Paul, thankfully, had his own eyes opened by a revelation from God to see the truth about hope, which he wrote about and wanted them to see the truth about the power that was God's for others, the truth about riches. And having come to see this, what Paul understood instinctively and through his own experiences was that people who try to follow God will come up against resistance that will make them want to quit and give up. And so he prays that the eyes of their heart, and this is an image of internal revelation or enlightenment, that they would be opened so that they could see what they could not otherwise see. And what Paul knew was there, and what people of faith are are opened to see is there is that in every situation where there is power that has come up against them as they've walked by faith, there is also an invisible power which is for them and greater than the resistance that is against them. And that's what he says he wants them to see. The immeasurable greatness of the power of God for those who believe. Think now for a moment, would you? Of those places in your own life where you have decided to follow God, and as you've begun to take steps, it feels like there must be some unseen hand that is preventing you from going forward. I know, unfortunately, that many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Am I right? You think of that for a moment, and the prayer of Paul and my prayer is that your eyes would be opened to see what you cannot see with ordinary vision. That whatever that intractable and impossible situation is that stands there in front of you to make it so you cannot progress, there's two ideas here. One idea is that even if it's just a person or some group, that there is some spiritual power that is actually beneath them that is resisting your progress. And at the same time, what you maybe don't see yet is that God's power is entirely there for you as well, and it is by far stronger. Do you hear that? There's a story that I want to set before you to illustrate this that comes from the Old Testament, which I'm sure would have been known to Paul and to his readers. And it comes from the book of 2 Kings. It's a vivid and a beautiful illustration of the truth that we see here in Paul's writing, these two truths, that when you try to follow God, there will be serious resistance. That's the first one. And then the second one, that God's power is present, even though you might not see it, and God's power is stronger. Can someone say amen? It's true. If you don't know that, if you don't believe it or you don't feel it, listen to this story. Let it sink in and trust that there are others, the faithful among us, who have experienced this. The story in 2 Kings chapter 6 involves the character of Elisha. If you were here last week and you heard me talk about the ordinary resistance that comes to faith, you heard me tell a story of where this young man, Elisha, decides to follow God and get on God's path. And he does. And it's not long after that story of his becoming a faithful follower of God that he begins to meet spiritual resistance in the form of enemies to Israel. And this story is a prototypical example of that. Here's what happens. I'm going to give you the background. In chapter 6 of 2 Kings, the people of Israel are at war with their neighbors, the kingdom that is called Aram, which is north and east of where they are in present-day Syria. And the king of that land, the king of Aram, decides he's going to make a raid upon the land of Israel, and he gets all of his officers together, his military, and he says, we're going to travel down over the Jordan River on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that's where this region is, we're going to set up an ambush in a strategic place, and we're going to overtake some of the critical powers of Israel so we can throw that land down. As they make their plan, Elisha, this spiritual follower of God, this man who walks by faith, the gift that God has given him is exceptional discernment. He knows, even though he's not in those meetings, just where the ambush is going to be set up. And so Elisha goes to the king of Israel and says, hey, the king of Aram, I know it. He's going to come down and set up an ambush in this town. Be prepared. And so the people of Israel are prepared. The ambush comes, they set up, but there's no one to be found. And so the king of Aram has to come up with another plan. He goes back to the drawing board. He plans to ambush in a different place. He does this three times, and all three times, Elisha's gift, the gift of walking by faith that God has given him, is simply exercised, and it thwarts the attack, and it saves the people. And now the king of Aram is furious, so he gets his officers in the room together, and he decides there's only one explanation for what's going wrong. It must be that there is a traitor among us. That makes sense, right? He says to his officers, which one of you is sharing our secrets with Israel? Well, one of those officers has heard about this man of God, Elisha. And he says, you know what? It's actually not one of us. There's a prophet in Israel, a man called Elisha. He has such spiritual gifts that he knows what we're planning as if he was hanging out in your bed chamber, O king. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. And listen now, very simply, Elisha is using the gifts that God has given him to do the thing that God wants him to do. You may not have that kind of spiritual gift, but you also are meant to walk by faith as Elisha did and use the gifts that God has given you for good in the world. And that's all that Elisha was doing. As soon as this news comes to the king, he makes a new plan. And his plan is simple. We're going to get all of our force and might that we have together, and instead of focusing on all of the people of Israel, we're going to aim all of our evil and wickedness at one person only. Guess who? Elisha. They find out where he lives. At the time, Elisha lives in a little village called Dothan, which is about 10 miles north of the capital city of Israel at the time, which is Samaria. And here's where I want you to see the action. We're going to look at just what happens next. Here, this is verse 13 in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. The king said, "Go and find where Elisha is. I will send and seize him." He was told he's in Dothan, so he sent horses and chariots there and a great army. They came by night and surrounded the city. Now, you should envision this. The city is a bit of an exaggeration in our ears. Dothan is a small village. It's north in the wilderness beside a valley where there's a seasonal river and a little mountain on the other side. And this king of Aram sends his entire army. Horses and chariots means he has a really strong military strength. He sends the entire thing. They surround the city by night. And if you're hearing this story in that environment, you know that Elisha is absolutely toast. There's no way this guy is going to survive. The power that has come against him because he's begun to use the simple gifts that God has given him is way stronger than any power he could possibly have. Israel doesn't even have horses or chariots at this time. This guy is absolutely at an end. There is no hope for him. That's what it looks like by ordinary vision. And here is the first lesson that I've already spoken of, but that I want you to take note of now and have it in your mind from here on forward. And it's this: if you seek to walk by faith, you also will meet resistance, get ready for this, which is stronger than you are. Did you hear that? Have you ever heard that saying, God will never give me anything that's stronger than I am to handle? Have you heard that? And it feels good. Have you wanted to believe that? I have too. It's not true. Now, please don't tune out because there's more to the story. But strictly speaking, the strength that Elisha has in himself is not stronger than the enemy that is against him. And the strength that you have in yourself is not stronger than the resistance that you will meet when you try to follow after Jesus. And that is a lesson that you must take to heart. If you have tried to walk by faith and wondered, why is it so challenging? Listen, it is because there are spiritual enemies in the heavenly places that do not want you to succeed, that are at work making it so you have to give up and stop. Do you hear me? You heard the quote that I read at the start, which is Paul's, where he said, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Maybe you're one of those people who says, Paul was out of his mind. I'm not into Paul. Get rid of him. And there are plenty who say, we can do away with Paul. Tell me what Jesus says. He's the guy. Do you know that Jesus told his disciples that if they tried to follow him, Satan would be actively at work trying to sift them like wheat, trying to destroy them and ruin them? Did you know that Jesus told his disciples that? Do you know that the New Testament is filled with stories of resistance from the spiritual realm? It's hard to know exactly how to describe them. Demons, but malevolent powers that inhabit people, possess them, and ruin their lives. Do you know that there's stories like that? There's even central characters in the narrative of what happens with Jesus who are possessed by Satan to do bad things. You've heard of Judas, right? Paul wrote about this. Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, wrote in a letter, "Be on your guard because Satan prowls like a lion ready to devour those who want to follow after Jesus." I see some people like, that's why my friends are so annoying. Listen, it's hard to put a precise finger on exactly what these sort of heavenly beings are like, but imagination serves us well. Has anyone here ever heard of C.S. Lewis? And some of you maybe have read the book called The Screwtape Letters. I pause to mention that book Because if you, as you listen to me, are thinking on the one hand, this sounds like, you know, like a kind of old mythological way of thinking. We're beyond that now. But on the other hand, you're also like, yeah, but there are things in my life that this would actually help make sense of some of those things. This book, read it. It's called The Screwtape Letters. It's an imaginative exercise by this brilliant author who imagines that for every individual person living, there is a demon whose job has been assigned, and that task of that demon is to just mess with you and make your life bad. And it's clever and it's fun to read, right? If you've read it. It's also helpful to open up this truth that we often don't see. Here, it looks like it's just an army, right? That's not a spiritual power. It's just an army. No, the Bible says every man and every woman was made good by God, and those who become the perpetrators of evil are not themselves evil. They are in the grips of malevolent powers. The army of the Arameans is not the enemy of God's people. It's this spiritual darkness. This chaos that wants to ruin everything good. And now listen, as I describe it, maybe you're feeling uncomfortable. But listen, here are the things that the scriptures say very plainly about it from the start to the end. The good creation that God made in Genesis does have invisible powers. Some of them are good, but some of them are bad. And there is no way around it. You can never untangle your existence from the true reality of those invisible powers which are good as well as those which are bad. That's the first truth that the Bible tells. You cannot escape it. Let me share two more before we get back to the story. A second truth is that even though that is so, you and I still remain responsible. Have you ever heard this phrase, the devil made me do it? And someone uses that to get off of being guilty of their own actions? Yes? Well, look, the Bible says that there are those forces, but there is still the freedom and power that you and I have. And we do still have freedom and power. Even as those forces and that might seems as strong as an army with horses and chariots. Here's the third truth, which is absolutely emphatic, and I would say the clearest of all of the biblical truths about the reality of the forces of evil. Here it is. Are you ready for this? They have been thwarted and subdued and overcome by Jesus Christ the Messiah, and there is no way around that. Do you know that the most frequently quoted Old Testament passage in the entire New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, you sit at my right hand, and I will put all of your enemies under your foot as a footstool." Did you know that? I learned that this week. That strikes me. I didn't even know that was the most common one in the New Testament, but it is, because it declares the radical and absolutely true fact that Jesus Christ is the victor over every single wicked power. He has won the victory. Those powers still have some influence in the world, and it's his wisdom to know why, but it's our calling to know the truth and live accordingly. And that first truth, that when we try to follow the path that God has for us, that there will be forces like an army aligned against us, is followed immediately by a second truth. And this one is equally or maybe more important, and I want you to grasp this. I want every person, especially, who right now is thinking, I can't keep going because the enemy is too strong. I want you to hear this. Look at what happens next in the story. Verse 15. This is the morning When the sun rises and all of those armies are around Dothan, that poor little village. An attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. Okay, that's a servant of Elisha the prophet. He's got someone who lives in the village with him, who's his right-hand man. He gets up early, he goes out to survey the city, and this is what we read. An army with horses and chariots was all around the city. His servant said, "Alas, Master," that's an ancient way of saying, whoa, like we're toast. That's what that means. "What shall we do?" When he sees the resistance, he's undone and he asks, what should we do? He wants to know, what should I do? And I hope you want to know, as you begin to consider, maybe this is why I'm coming up against these impossible problems. Maybe there is some force of wickedness. I want you to ask, well, what should I do? And look at the response in verse 16 from Elijah. He replied, "Do not be afraid." Now, I want you to pay close attention. The question, strictly speaking, is, what should I do? And the answer is, this is what you should not do. Do you see that? He doesn't tell them what to do. He tells them what not to do. And what not to do is be afraid. And he tells them this partly for practical reasons and more deeply for theological reasons. The practical reason is that when you're afraid and it drives you to a decision, you make stupid decisions. Do you know that? This man is terrified and he's frantic. And so he says, let's do something. And the wisdom of Elijah is, no, don't do anything. In fact, don't be afraid. And then there is secondly a theological reason for this guidance. And when I say theological, what I mean is there is a deep truth about who God is, which Elisha grasps, and he understands that the response of this servant is a result of his not seeing the truth about God. And here's the truth about God. Look at how Elisha continues. For there are more with us than with them. Elisha looks at all of the power that is against them, and he sees it. And he knows that there is more power still with us, even than there is with this enemy. And he can only see that because he has spiritual vision. He can only see that because God has opened the eyes of his heart. Elisha has a heart with eyes open to the reality of God's presence and power for his people and for those who seek to follow him and do his will. And that's why he can say, do not be afraid. And that's why he can claim there is more power with us than with them. What do you think the servant thought at this moment when Elisha said that? Crazy. Elisha must have gotten into the wine again. He ate those mushrooms that have been sitting around too long. Like, he's out of his mind. That joke, like, connected with two people, and I'm really proud of that. Verse 17. Elisha doesn't argue with him. Then Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. On one side, there are the horses and the chariots of the enemy, but then in the heavens, all around Elisha and the servant and all of those people who, if they looked with their ordinary eyes, would give up and run, there were chariots of fire. Fire is the most powerful and potentially destructive thing that this culture knows of. There's nothing stronger. Fire can devour everything that comes into its way. Chariots and horses are the strongest military instruments that any people could have. And not only in this vision are there horses and chariots on the side of Israel, but they're ignited with fire, with heavenly power that is stronger than anything else that could possibly come up against Elisha and the servant and everyone in the city. Do you see that? It means that if you are walking by faith and you encounter even the strongest thing in the world that could come up against you, it is nothing at all compared to the power and the might and the strength of Almighty God, who is your protector and who loves you more than you could ever ask or imagine, who has the power that is completely immeasurable and great beyond all imagination. And you can't see it. You cannot see it. Unless the prayer which Elisha prays here for the servant, just like the prayer that Paul prays for those he wrote to, is answered by God. Unless the eyes of your heart are opened. Would you come with me back to that prayer for a moment? Because what I naturally want to know when I come to this point is, okay, what kind of power is this that God has? What kind of strength and might is behind what Paul writes here? If you were to continue beyond the verse that I have up there, this immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe according to the great working of his power, that power, Paul says, is the power which caused Jesus Christ to rise up from the grave. That the power that God used to thwart and overcome the greatest enemy, death, has been that God has used that power to bring Jesus back, and that power itself is completely available and present for all who believe. The power which he writes about, it's hard to see this in our English rendering. It's a very dense sentence there, the second one that's illuminated. If you would see those words that I have here in the brighter blue, power, and then working, and then great, and power. The English translation doesn't do it justice, but every single one of those four words, all of them in Greek, is a synonym for power. In one sentence, Paul uses four ways of describing what power is so that you and I would have clarity about the nature and quality of the power of God, which is available for us. The first word in Greek is dynamis. You've heard the word dynamic, right? That Greek word denotes the ability to accomplish what is planned, promised, or started. You ever try something or plan something and then find out you don't have the power to see it to the end? Have you ever done that? God never, ever does that. The power of God for us is able to complete everything that is started, to finish and bring to fruition every promise that is given. The second word is energia. The word energy comes from this. This refers to the inherent muscular strength or brute power. Have you ever run up against an obstacle that you're simply not strong enough physically to overcome? Never happens to God. The third word is kratos. This is used to describe the power, listen to this, to resist and to overcome obstacles or opponents, to knock down anything that stands in the way. The power of God for us is able to overcome any opponent that comes up against us. If you begin to become afraid of demons or wickedness or the dark powers, you need not fear, because God's power, which is for you, is kratos. It is stronger and able to overcome even those. The last word which is up there is ischias, which is the actual exercise of power, energy in the process of being expended toward a definite end or purpose. That God's power, which is denoted here, is not just potential, but it's already active. And the question for each of us is going to be simply this. Will we, when we enter into those moments where we face resistance which is too strong, will we give up and run away because our eyes are not opened? Or will we pause and with the eyes of faith recognize God's activity and power and presence for us, and then allow his power to become ours to stand up against that which resists his purposes? Will this power make it so you never have any difficulties in life? Absolutely not. Will it make it so you never suffer? No, absolutely not. Just as Jesus promised resistance from the devil, he promised his disciples that life following him would be challenging and very difficult. It would be filled with suffering. Does this power make it so everything goes your way and you're always comfortable? Well, obviously, no, it does not. But what it does, listen now, is it makes it so whatever is stopping you in your tracks does not have to keep you from continuing to walk by faith with God in Christ. And this can be very small or it can be very big. And I want to be very practical here so that some one of you in here who is experiencing the kind of internal resistance that makes you want to give up has strength, as Paul wanted, that your eyes would be opened. Maybe for you it is your own struggle with anger. Does anyone have that kind of struggle? You're so mad right now you want to punch me in the face. There are some people who struggle with anger like that. Fear and shame and hurt are buried in their hearts. And there is a voice that plays itself out every time they try to do the right thing. And you know what the voice says? You're always going to fail. Think of all the times that you've made a mistake in the past. You are a shame. And the reason you hurt so bad is because you're worthless. And do you know that is the voice of the devil? And it does play in many people's minds. And the person who is in that place can bring this truth that God's power and presence is there for them and mightier still than that voice. And with that strength, not say I'm stronger than those voices, because that person is not, but can say the strength of God Almighty, who tells me the truth about myself, is here with me. And that is energy and dynamic power that is ready to carry me through so that I do not need to give up and be defined by my anger and my shame. That's one small example. And that's how this truth works. There are big ways in which this truth works as well. I mentioned that as we, in our early years as a church, tried to find a place to meet yet again and again, and we consistently found doors closing, maybe it was the hand of the enemy closing some of those. And I'll tell you right now that the heavens are filled with, on the one hand, glorious rejoicing over what this church is doing. Do you know that? That when we baptize people, that the heavens are rejoicing. At the same time, the powers of darkness and wickedness hate Park Church and want to make it fall apart. And this truth can tell us as a church that no matter how strong or powerful they feel, there is no way they need to have the victory because the victory belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. I'm going to tell you how the story ends, and then I want you to consider what your next step is. The story of the king of Aram as those chariots surround the city. And now Elisha prays for spiritual vision so that the servant can see the truth. He also prays that God would blind the eyes of the soldiers that have come against them, and God does. He takes these blinded soldiers and leads them to the city of Samaria, promising them that he's going to take them to the man of God, Elisha. So, yeah, you can be spiritually sneaky. And he brings them to this city, and he gets them in the city, and then he says, God, would you open their eyes? And God opens their eyes, and now the aggressor is surrounded by the much stronger power in the city of Samaria. And the king of Israel says, shall I kill them all? And do you know what Elisha says? He says, you didn't capture them. You didn't give them life, and you don't have the freedom to take it. Here's what you should do. They're hungry. Make them a great feast and feed them. And they do. They prepare a great feast for their enemies, and they feed them well, and then they send them peacefully on their way. And I want to close with this because this is a truth that we need more than ever in the world, and it is this truth. The power and might and strength of God, which is stronger than any enemy, is gracious and loving and merciful. And so this is a last word for you. The power of God for you in your intractable situation may just be the power of self-giving love, which is difficult and hard, but the most potent force in the universe. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your power, which is for us as we seek to follow you so that we can be the instruments of your good work in the world. I know that there are hearts in this place that are discouraged because they have come up against resistance. There are others in this place who have not walked very far until they've had to give up. My prayer is that, as Paul prayed, the eyes of every heart in this place would be opened so that we may see without any question the power of your goodness for us as we seek to follow you, and that seeing that power, none of us would give up. None of us would be afraid and run, but instead, we would walk the path that you're setting before us with cheerful hearts and with grace. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.